Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As if I were in Uganda, when I stand up, I would say "Mukama Yebasiwe," which means "Praise the Lord," and you would all answer back, "Praise the Lord." So we'll try it, okay? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right, thank you. I don't have to do this twice. That's wonderful. My name is Bert Williams. You know that because it's in the bulletin. My wife Nancy is here with me. Whenever I hear somebody that I don't know speak, I really can't listen until I know who they are a little bit. So I just want to tell you a little bit about us. My wife and I have been married for 37 years, going on 38. In 1982, we moved to Maryland. I took a job with the government, and we lived in Glen Burnie. We were members at Severna Park. If you were there around that time, we were members of the same church. I may not remember you. You probably don't remember me because we were only there for a couple of months before we went off to be part of the group at Glen Burnie, because we were living in Glen Burnie at the time. So we were members at Glen Burnie. In 1987, we moved from Glen Burnie into Penn Lucie, Baltimore, into the city where Faith Christian Fellowship is, and we were our story is one of happy contentment, okay? We were happily content in the city. It was tough. There were drug addicts, there were murders and whatever, but it was home. That's where we thought we'd be forever. And then 1992, 5 years, forever is 5 years. In 92, we moved to Australia, and it was in Australia. I was integrated into the Australian Defense Force there and working at the embassy, and MTW was doing church planting. And so we fell in with MTW at the time. And it was there we began to see God's call on our lives to come back. I went to seminary. I graduated from Chesapeake Seminary, was ordained, and we served in South Africa for about 8 years, and in 2003 moved to Uganda, where we serve right now. And that's who I am. I hope that's enough to keep you from being too curious. I get questions in my head, and I can't think until I get my questions answered. And I didn't want that question in your head to keep you from thinking, who is this man and why is he saying this?
You said 2003 instead of
2013. 2013 we moved to Uganda. 2003 I was ordained. I don't know why. Anyway. Well, I know why I was ordained. Never mind. Okay, she's got a question.
MTW, does that stand for?
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you very much. MTW you can tell when someone's worked for the government for a long time because they use three-letter initials. I worked for blank, and I serve now with MTW, which is Mission to the World. It's the Presbyterian Church in America's mission-sending agency. So thank you. Thank you very much. See, that's what I mean now. Okay, anyway, we're going to look today at 1 Peter. Paul is known as the apostle of faith, right? When you read Paul, faith is what comes to mind often. John is the apostle of love, the apostle the disciple that Jesus loved and all. And if you read 1 John, you see love everywhere. Peter is the apostle of hope. The book was written, the short letter that it is, was written to Christians who were suffering. They were being persecuted. There's discussion in the commentaries, and I think what the answer is doesn't matter a whole lot, but was Peter writing to Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians? But the thing that's common to both of that question is they were Christians. So Jesus is writing to Christians. He's writing to churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the dispersed Christians. So I'm going to read now. The bulletin says 16 to chapter 2, verse 12. I copied and pasted, and I got from an email I sent to someone else about what I was preaching, and I put down the wrong number there, wrong verses there. So copying and pasting is a long, good way to perpetuate errors. I'm going to start at verse 13 of chapter 1, and I'm going to read to verse 12 of chapter 2. It's a long passage. Don't worry, I'm not going to cover everything in the long passage, but there's a very important reason I want to read some of these verses to you. There's actually like two phrases in here that really count, but I want to read it all to you because it is the Word of God. So listen to the Word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, precious and chosen, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think I told you earlier some of the churches that I've been a part of, and I'll tell you, I love the church. I really do. You know, there's all of these, I looked them up this morning because it occurred to me that there's just so many of these one another passages. Love one another, bear one another's burdens. And even today we read, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, and on all these virtues put on love. That's what's happening in the church, right? Well, the Bible is nothing if not a realistic book. Because in all of those one another's, there's also the whole church in Corinth. Now, I don't know if you know much about the church in Corinth, but the church in Corinth was probably the first American church. America wasn't around then, but they struggled. There was leadership battles. The people in the congregation followed different leaders. You read 1 Corinthians, you'll see all of this stuff, it's there. They would follow, "I follow Apollos, I follow Paul," or the super spiritual one said, "I follow Jesus." And then there's sexual immorality in the church. That's bad. But even worse, they celebrated the fact that they accepted sexually immoral people in there with no judgment or no discipline put on them. And then they had a problem with the Lord's Supper. In fact, later I'll be reading the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul had to be very clear to them about how to celebrate the Lord's Supper because the rich people were not eating with the poor people. There was class warfare in the church. It was real messy. And yet I can still say, and I've been part of churches where almost all of those things have happened. Real messy. Churches are messy, right? I mean, if you've been around for a while, if you've been a new Christian and you're thinking life is always beautiful, it's going to get worse. But you know what? God doesn't change. And the reason churches are great places, there's two things I like about PCA churches. The reason churches are great places is if you're a member here, you have already told the world that you are a sinner. We can openly acknowledge that we are sinners. If you joined the church, you said you needed a Savior because you were a sinner. And that's the Savior is the second reason the church is so special to me. Because we are blood-bought people. We sang it. We read it. We are God's precious possession. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I love that. You know, I am, and I love that, but not only am I, but the church is God's precious possession. Now, Peter, I said, was writing to a group of churches, most likely. He was writing to people who were suffering persecution. We don't know what exactly the sort of persecution. There were all sorts of little persecutions going on as Christianity grew, but they were suffering trials. And one of the neat things about this is Peter, in giving his readers hope, zooms in at verse 9 of chapter 2. And he tells them who they are. Who they are. When we face trials, when we face struggles as a church, as a people, as families, as individuals, who we are enables us to stand. When I was in Australia, I had two bosses. You know, whenever you're integrated into somewhere, you've got your American boss who works at the embassy, and you've got the Australian boss who's at the Australian Defence Force. And I was getting picked on in the office, in the Australian office. They were just always just giving me grief, and I got tired of it one day. I went to my American boss, and I said, how do I handle these complaints? They don't get it. They just don't get it. And he said, Bert, you're an American. You can take it. It's like, oh, okay. Even more, brothers and sisters, you have the power of God behind you. When you're facing trials, and you know that he loves you. When you're facing trials and you know that they come not because of things that you've done, you know, if you shoot somebody, you deserve, you know, if you murder somebody, you deserve the punishment that follows. But not because of bad things that you've done, but you just because you are a believer, you are suffering trials, we can take that because of who we are. And that's why I wanted to talk about what is the church. In Uganda, I work with churches. My job is to work with churches to build them up. I don't just work with pastors. I work with pastors, but I work with elders. I work with the people in the church. We are working in a church plant, brand new church. It's just a little over 2 years old. It's New Jerusalem Community Church. You can come take a look at the picture and out there. We work with old churches that are dying. It's called church revitalization. And we gather and we meet with these people and we encourage them to think about the purpose of their particular church. Why does Entebbe Presbyterian Church exist? What is its ministry in the community? How is it honoring to God? And we work with churches who want to have an impact on their community. If you remember us from, we were here one other time, long ago. If you remember us from them, we talked about helping Christians and helping churches show and tell the gospel. That is, we proclaim the gospel. Without the gospel words, nobody is saved. But without a change in behavior, nobody can believe that you have been saved. Right? And so helping churches show and tell the gospel. So those three areas that we work in, but they're all related to the church. Because I love the church and I believe that the church is God's precious people, have an opportunity to show the world what God is like. You will find sin in the church. You will find sin at work. What you don't find at work always is grace. But you should find grace here. We're going to look at three things, and they're really basic, simple things about the church. One is that the church gets its life from Jesus Christ. We don't exist apart from Christ. Second, the church aligns itself up with Christ. Not only is our source of life, but he's our source of the way we act, our behavior. The good deeds we do come because he died for us and we live that way and we long to be aligned with him. And third, we're going to, out of those two things, our life comes from Christ, our alignment is with Christ. The third point is that we are God's people and we need to live that way. A chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We need to live that way. We need to live as a church, as saved people. So first, the church of God gets life from Christ. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. Verse 23. Since you have been born again. Peter's talking to the church and he is saying, church, you have been ransomed. You were a slave and now you have been set free. You were kidnapped. You had a different master. You were a slave to sin, but now you have been set free. You're a slave to righteousness now. Christ paid the price, it goes on to say, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have a new master, not because all of a sudden you were good, not because you have prayed a wonderful prayer, but you have been bought with the blood of Christ. Each Christian in this room has been bought with the blood of Christ. Each Christian in this room has had your sins paid for by Christ. We sang about it. We sing about it, but it's true. We deserved death, but Christ paid the price for us. And not only that, but going beyond that, we have been born again. Again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he tells him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus wonders how I can be born again. What is this about being born again? Being born of spiritual, a spiritual new birth. We have new life in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. Now, that's why we went all the way back to the verse 13, is to pick up those two commands. And you notice from 13 onward, it all tells about how to behave. It talks about what to do. But it all stems, and both if you look grammatically, if you read this carefully, you'll see all of these things that we do come because we have been ransomed and because we have been born again. The behavior doesn't come first. The new life comes first. And that's what Peter wants us to know out of this, that life comes from Christ. Going on a little bit further in this passage, beginning in chapter 2, we see that now that we have new life, we must grow. So even our growth comes from Christ because it tells us how to grow. It says, put away all these bad things, malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander. Put away all of those things. But like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Some translations, talk about this, and there's good reasons to do this, as long for the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, newborn babies need to eat well. And in fact, if you think about this and you think, you know, I'm a big guy, I need to watch what I eat. I need to put aside the ice cream and the cookies and the pie, pumpkin pie, hey, can I? I need to put aside, I can have a little bit, but I need to put aside those things. And I need to eat the green leafy things and the carrots and the vegetables, right? This is even more important. I know it's funny to say. I mean, we don't live. If we don't eat, we die. But brothers and sisters, if you don't eat the Word of God, you die as well. Now, one of the things that we have two children, a daughter, Emily, who's 32, and a son, Gregory, who's 27. And Gregory probably wouldn't appreciate me saying this, but you probably don't know him and you'll never see him, so I'll tell you the story about him. Gregory was born early, prematurely, and he was a tiny little guy. And then we took him in. He was still a tiny little guy, but he grew. And he grew. Every time we went in, you know, they have these heart weight charts, and a child is supposed to fit in a range, right? He was always just at the bottom. Just at the bottom. And then the next time you go into the doctor, he's older, you know, 6 months, a year, whatever. He's up, but he's still just at the bottom. Now, parents, your children are always small, and you know, even to this day, well, never mind. I don't need to tell you too much about him, but you know, he doesn't even to this day, he doesn't like to eat all that much, but he eats enough to keep going. The doctor said, we said, he's always on the small side. What are we gonna do? Doctor said, he's growing. He's not growing, he did have a spurt, but he still never gained weight. But brothers and sisters, I'm getting off on my telling you about my son. It doesn't matter where you are, if you're the most knowledgeable Bible scholar in the room, or if you're the least, the important thing is to feed on Christ. Feed on Christ. The church helps us with this. God in His wisdom helps us with this by giving us a picture of salvation that we can hear it. I'm preaching the Word, and we will eat the Word in a little bit. Avail yourselves of the means of grace. Crave God's Word. Crave God's Word. It is valuable. It is profitable for teaching, for training, for reproof, correction, and righteousness. I get it all. I should never quote verses from memory, but write down 2 Timothy 3:16 and read it later. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproving, correction, and training in righteousness, right? Good. It's quiz time. You just passed. Thank them. They stood in your stead and they passed. We have life in Christ alone, and this church, the life that this church shows the world, comes from Christ. Churches, I actually don't know how many ministries that you have, okay? But I can tell you that the world watches this church, and they ought to be seeing life in Christ. Whatever happens, our life, the Church of God, gets its life from Christ. The Church of God should crave healthy food. should crave the Bible, and the Church of God should make itself, avail itself of the means of grace, the preaching of the word, fellowship, the reading of the Bible, prayer, the sacraments. These things are God gave us to feed on. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, Peter says. The Church of God gets its life from Christ. The Church of God aligns itself with Christ. If we go on and we read some more, we see in beginning in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ is our standard of life. He is life-giving. We've said that already, but even more, we get what we need from him. We get water from him, living water, streams of living water from Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 17, I'll just tell you the story. You don't have to look. I trust me, you can look 17 verses 1 to 7. The people are grumbling. If you ever read Exodus, that seems to be their favorite pastime. The people are grumbling. They're complaining. We had it good, they say. They were in Egypt. You remember, they were making bricks without straw. And they said, we had it good in Egypt. And now we get to this, and there's a spot where they don't have food, and then they get manna, and they get sick of manna, and they need fowl, meat. But there's a time when they just don't have water, and they don't like the situation that they have. That's in Exodus chapter 17. And they are complaining. The people of God complain. I guess that's true, isn't it, even here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to God. Give us water to drink, the people say. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put to test? The people complained. So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Egypt, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is all the other times Moses stands before the Lord. Here the Lord says, I will stand before you, Moses, and you will take this staff. And the staff of a ruler is a staff of judgment, and you will hit the rock. You will bring judgment on the rock, and out of the rock will come water. This is an early picture of what Christ is, a living stone bringing water to the people of God, answering their complaint. They were already chosen of God. They were already God's people. And yet they were complaining, and God gives them life-giving water. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't ask me. You would ask me for water. Because he is the source of living water. He is the living stone. But then this passage goes on and says, you yourselves are living stones. We have life, and we are being built up. And we are being aligned with the cornerstone. Now, I'm not a builder. I am very close to the most impractical person you would know. I know what I do know, I've learned by self-defense, not out of interest. But I'm told that the cornerstone is what orients the building. It makes it complete. It shows the directions that things should go in. It determines the design. It is by necessity firm and unshakable. Peter makes a point here of saying that we are built into a spiritual house. The Holy Spirit is building this church, and it is aligning us as living stones into a house where God dwells. Remember, I told you I don't know the ministries of this church, but I do know that whatever you do, you are showing the world who God is because you are where God dwells. You are God's dwelling place. We are God's dwelling place. Pasadena Evangelical Presbyterian Church is God's dwelling place. That's an amazing thing, and as such, we need to align ourselves with Christ, our cornerstone, so that we can be organized. And that points to our obedience. That points to obeying because we want to fit the right way. Again, we are living. God has given us life, and now our behavior reflects that by aligning with who Christ is. He is our foundation. But then the stone is also the stone that the builders rejected. For those who don't believe, the stone is a stumbling block. And so that means I want to ask you, and in a little while I will be fencing the table, but I'll do it now just in case I don't get it right later. But let me just tell you, this meal and the means of grace are for people who fit into this building of God, not for those who stumble over Christ. So the question is, what do you think of Christ? Is he your Savior? Do you get your life from him or not? If you do, this meal is for Christians. If you don't, it's not for you. And then we get to the exciting part. So the Church of God gets its life from Christ. The Church of God aligns itself with Christ, and the Church of God, us, live as a saved people. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's even better than being an American, you know? I mean, I don't want to be unpatriotic. And I can tell you, it would do you no good if you're a father to tell your son, don't worry, you're a Christian. But you are. If you're a Christian, You are part of a chosen race. We read it in Exodus. God's treasured possession. He was speaking of the people. Now in Exodus, he said, if you keep the covenant, well, Christ is our covenant keeper. He has done that for us. So we can be his treasured possession. This chosen race, Deuteronomy chapter 7. I love this. I've done so bad quoting from memory, I'm not going to do it now. For you are a people holy to God, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. This is it. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. It is because the Lord loves you that you are part of this chosen race. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. It's his choice. A royal priesthood. Ah, you know, one of the things, if you've ever lived in a country that has a king, you don't quite get what that means. But in Uganda, there are kings, there are chiefs. The Baganda Kingdom is where we live, and there's a chief there, and he gets all sorts of respect. And all of the relatives of the king get respect because they are part of the royal family. We are royal priests. We serve God. Amen? Amen. We serve God. We reflect his holiness to the world. That's one of the scandalous things about sin, is that it reflects poorly on God. You know, in Psalm 51, when David had sinned with Bathsheba, he confesses his sin there and he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned, O Lord." When we sin, it harms those around us, but it also reflects on who we are. It causes God's name to be tarnished somehow. And we offer spiritual sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's part of our job as a royal priest. Priesthood is offering ourselves to God. We are a holy nation. Again, we read it in Exodus 19. We are a people for God's own possession. There's a sense in which that summarizes it all. We belong to him. And we look to him for what we need. And this meal is an example of that. We need physical food. We need to crave physical, healthy food. Not too much pumpkin pie. But we need to crave good food. We need to crave spiritual food. This meal we eat every week here is feeding on Christ. And then we're given a purpose. 9b, the last part of chapter 2, verse 9b. You are all of these things that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are those things. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we can proclaim his excellencies. We do that in worship every week. But I pray, brothers and sisters, that your lives do that every day. You live a life that proclaims his excellencies. And then go on at the end of verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Do the good things that it had said in all of this that I read, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, not that they be proven wrong, but that they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are chosen, we are a chosen race to worship God and to do good deeds that God might be glorified. Both of those things are true. We do good for God's glory. We do good, you know, that's the difference. We do a lot of, we used to do an awful lot with AIDS orphans. We don't so much anymore. But we do it because they have need, but we also do it that God might be glorified. The church ministers a cup of cold water in Jesus' name for God's glory, for his honor. It's a real thing. We help people. It's a real thing. It's a real help, but it is for God's glory. So what is a church? It's a complicated question. It can be good. It can be bad. It can be messy. It's almost guaranteed to be messy because a church is a bunch of sinners. It's going to be messy. But it's going to be good because God loves us and gave us a way out of our sin. We used to be a slave to sin, but we're not anymore. We used to be dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we're not anymore. We have life in Christ. So it's a place that gets its life from Christ. We used to do all sorts of evil things. But when God gave us new life, he took out the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, a heart capable of pleasing him, a heart capable of being aligned with him. And as a church, we can live the identity that we have. We can act like we are. We can love one another because God loved us. We can love our neighbor as ourself because we know the love God has for us, and he gives us the love we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can offer our bodies because we know God is going to take care of us. We can just enjoy the fact that we are God's own possession. Some of us struggle with this idea that God is precious to us. Not that God is precious to us, but that we are precious to God. I struggle with that from time to time. It's hard to imagine. But you know what's even harder to imagine? All of us are precious to God. Isn't that great? It's hard to imagine, but we are all precious to God. So precious that he has called us together to be his people. In the Old Testament, the picture was Israel, a small nation gathered. But now he is gathering people from every tribe and tongue, and he is bringing us together, but they are still his chosen people, a chosen race. So brothers and sisters, this is the good news. A church belongs to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is wonderful, it is marvelous that you belong to us, that we belong to you, not because of anything great that we have done, but because of your mercy. It's marvelous that we are one in Christ, sinners that we are, prickly people that we are, and yet in Christ, we are new creatures. Oh God, we thank you for that. We thank you that in him we have life. Pray this message would live with us today and through this whole week. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a...